Psalm chapter 9, we've been looking at the Psalms. You realize in each Psalm, you could take and go in a Bible study in 10 different directions. I'm trying to give you an overview and something that'll help you. Tonight, we're going to take one of the Psalms and we're going to go in a direction. Psalm 9 is a dual Psalm. No one knows when it was made just Psalm 9, but before, when you would refer to Psalm 9, you would always say this, Psalm 9 and 10. You never said just Psalm 9. Or you never said just Psalm 10. You would say Psalm 9 and 10. Do you see how at the start of Psalm 9, I think in most of your Bibles, it has an introduction there under Psalm 9. Do you see over there at Psalm 10, it just says Psalm 10 and it goes right into verse 1? It doesn't say a Psalm of David or anything like that. Might help you if you know Psalm 10 right underneath there. If you write under Psalm 10, continuation of Psalm 9. Psalm 9 and 10 are viewed in the Bible as being literally they're kin, they're connected, and they're intended really to be read together. Let's look at the introduction of it. It says, to the chief musician upon Moth-Laban. Now, this is a Psalm of David. What is Moth-Laban? If you underline that word and you put right in your Bible, death of the champion. You say, why would that be? Because there are some that say that Psalm 9 refers to Moth-Laban means either death of the son or death of the champion, depending on, you know, because it's Hebrew and all that other stuff. Reason I'm telling you that is some think this is David penned after his baby died, death of the son. But when you read Psalm 9, I'll show it to you, you don't get that picture. You get the picture that this evil person, this villain, this criminal, this persecutor is the one that God kills. And David rejoices, and it appears much more so to be the psalm that God used David to pen after he killed Goliath. After he killed Goliath. It makes more sense when you read it. Now, if you believe it's the death of the... I wouldn't argue over it. And once again, I'm speculating. But what does Moth-Laban mean? It means death of the son, but it also, depending on how you use the word, it can mean death of the champion. I think it's the death of Goliath. Goliath was called the champion of the Philistines. I will praise thee, O Lord. Remember what we learned last week? Whenever you see the word Lord in all caps, that's the name of God. That's Jehovah. It says, O Lord, with my whole heart, I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praises to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. You got to understand, remember, this ceiling here, you know, in our auditorium is 12 feet. Goliath was 9 feet 9 inches tall. So just come down 2 feet from the ceiling, and that's the giant that David faced. Remember, Goliath is upset. Thou comest to me, you know, sending a little kid to do a man's job, and I'm going to feed your bones to the birds, and aha, you know. And then what did David do? David said, you come to me with sword and spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord, and God's going to deliver you this day into my hand, and I'm going to smite you and take your head from you, that the whole earth may know that there's one God in Israel. A 16-year-old boy said that to a 10-foot giant with a shield bearer in front of him. And can you imagine? It says Goliath started running. I don't know how far apart they were. And then it says David ran, put his hand in his sling, got the put it in the thing, and poof. Can you imagine what David watching that? There was just one space in his helmet where the stone went. It says it sunk into his forehead. Wham, like this, and David, I think David may have been reaching for another one. I'll get another, and he didn't have to. Just, I don't know that all of those, but anyways, that was slow motion. Can you imagine David, Then he comes up to him. I told him I'd smite his head. Good, he's got a sword. David didn't have a sword. Takes Goliath's sword. Stands up. Chops it off. Lifts up his head. I don't think he did it with one hand. I think it... This is the psalm of praise that he gives when God delivers Goliath into his hand. I can see this. You saw verse 3 there? Ready? Watch this. Well, verse 2, he said, I will sing. He said, verse 3, when my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. And thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial has perished with them. Now, one thing I'd like you to learn is the Psalms in general, from 1 to 150, are the prayers of Israel during the tribulation under the in the oppression of the Antichrist. Remember I told you, Goliath is prophetic. All your Bible's prophetic. Noah's a picture of how the Jews are going to be taken through the tribulation period in the flood. Enoch, remember, was taken up before the flood. He's a picture of us. We're going to be raptured before the judgment. What's Goliath a picture of? He's a picture of the Antichrist and the Islamic nations that are going to come against Israel. And it's going to be massive. It's going to look like a 16-year-old boy against a 10-foot giant, and the whole world is going to be saying, nobody could beat that giant, Israel's through. And right when the world thinks Israel's through, God's going to use Israel to smite the Islamic Empire, and they're going to fall just like Goliath did. Wham! So this is a prayer of rejoicing at the death of the Antichrist and the army. So either way, whether it's David praising God after he just kills Goliath, or if it's the Jews praying and praising the Lord for victory, we can keep on going here, just trying to give you, do the mindset. O thou, verse 6, O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world. You know, one way you could look at this, let me give you another. Verses 3 through 20 are going to take place when Jesus comes again. Verses 3 through 20. It is a prayer. It is for victory. Look here at verse number 8. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He hasn't done that yet, but he's going to. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed. A refuge in times of trouble. What's that? That the Lord will protect Israel during the tribulation period. All right, he will be a refuge. Then verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. We're getting ready for a stopping point, so stick with me. Verse 15, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. Watch this. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Ready? Hegeion and Selah. What's Hegeion mean? Now, we've been taught Selah means meditate. But it means more than that. It means think how this psalm is going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes. That's what the word Selah means. It does not mean stop and meditate. But the word Hegeion means stop and meditate. That's what it means. What does God want you to meditate when you read this psalm? He said, look at that phrase right before, Hegeion. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Picture Goliath, 10 feet tall, 80 times, 40 days, morning and evening. Men of Israel, send me a person. If he beats me, we'll be your servants. If I beat him, you'll be our servants. 80 times for 40 days, twice a day. When he fell, what did Saul tell David? You can't beat him. You're just a youth, 16-year-old boy. But he is a man of war from his youth. Doesn't say how old Goliath was. It doesn't matter. Can you imagine as Goliath falls, and his head is taken off of his body, David is used of God to pen the words, the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Now you meditate about that. You think about that. He studied war his whole life. And God delivered him into the hands of a 16-year-old boy with a pocket full of rocks. I like that. You think about that. The wicked is snared. It didn't take a warrior. It took a man of God to bring down the devil's champion. To bring down the devil's champion. You say, what else could you think about? The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Meditate on this. A fornicator is controlled by his lust. That's why I know we live in a weird day. Pornography is a click away. You say, oh, it's always been that way. No, it's not always been that way. The internet's been around since 94, you could say. Then Windows 95 came out. Before, if people wanted filth and pornography, they had to go buy it at a store. Now they can get it in their home and never leave. They can get it on their phone and never leave. We live in a weird day. And a fornicator is controlled by his lust. How about this? The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. God says, when you're reading this, David's thinking about Goliath instantly falling. Glory to God. God delivered it. Now think about how he never saw his defeat coming. He didn't know that day his head was getting cut off his body. But he died that day. Think about this. An extortioner is controlled by his greed. An extortioner, we're going to refer to it. Go to James chapter 5. Go to James chapter 5. We'll come back here to Psalm 10. So as you read this, God says, I want you to stop and think about how the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. An extortioner is controlled by his greed. Now when you read James, okay, let's think here just for a second. The book of James, when you start reading the book of James, it says, you're in chapter 5, go to chapter 1, look at verse 1, ready? It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. I think James is, they call James the book of Proverbs for the New Testament. It's a very practical book, very easy book. Very easy book to get things out of. You can read it. And pull nice truths from it. But the book of James will be used by the Jews during the tribulation, because it says to the 12 tribes, right, that are scattered abroad. Why are they scattered? They're running because the Antichrist is hunting them. So during the tribulation period, the Jews will use the book of James. We use it too, but they'll literally use it. Okay? And it's now that you kind of understand the time setting of it, go to James chapter 5. And I've never heard somebody preach against the wealthy with James 5. And I'm going to show you why here in just a second. But James chapter 5 is probably some of the strongest words. It sounds like, now watch this, as we read it, it sounds like these rich people here in James 5, they can't be saved. I'll show you why. Ready? Look at verse 1. "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for," and then if you underline a little phrase there, "the last days." That's another hint that this is for the last days of the tribulation period. Let's keep on going here. Verse 4. "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath." We don't. Sabbath will happen during the tribulation period. When is the Sabbath day? It's Saturday. We go to church on Sunday, the first day of the week, right? But here, this is during the tribulation, and he's saying the Lord of the Sabbath, because that's in reference to the Jews, right? God's given the commission to Israel during that 7-year period. Keep on going. He says, "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." Now there's two more things I'd like you to underline. Ready? Look at verse 7 and 8. "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto," and then if you underline these words, "the coming of the Lord," not the rapture. "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." Verse 8. "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the," there it is again, "coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So you've got the scattered abroad in chapter 1, verse 1. You've got the latter days at the start of chapter 5. You've got the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. If in context, this is the tribulation period, I've never heard rich people preached against like this. "You rich people!" It's not a sin to be rich. It's a sin to be covetous. It's a sin not to tithe. But these rich people here, God plainly tells them they can't be saved. Do you know why? During the tribulation, you can only buy or sell if you have the mark of the beast. How do you get the mark of the beast? You have to worship the beast, right? Will there be poor people during the tribulation period? Yes, they won't be able to buy on the internet. They won't be able to order anything from Amazon, or they'll find out where they're at. They'll have to do it secretly. But anybody who's rich in the tribulation, they're rich because they took the mark of the beast. How do you get the mark of the beast? By worshiping the beast. That's Revelation. So these rich people here in chapter 5, they're damned. We'll refer back to that here in just a minute. This is in the rich during the tribulation period. These people here, they are going to hell, okay? Let's go back to Psalm chapter 8. So an extortioner is controlled by his greed. An extortioner is controlled by his greed. Look at Psalm chapter, we're there at Psalm chapter 9. One more phrase here, and this is what I want to kind of branch off here tonight, and I really hope you take hold of this. One more time. "The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands," hegeion, meditate on this, and then Selah. This is going to be fulfilled during when Jesus comes again. Selah. But I want you to meditate on how the wicked is snared in the works of his own hands. How is it? One more. Drug addiction is demonic and it leads to self-destruction. Everybody everybody in a Christian church, in a Bible-believing, soul-winning Baptist church, needs to understand drug addiction. They're saying we have an opioid epidemic right now. That's because people are dying from opioid drugs. We have other problems also. We have a terrorist problem. They want to legalize marijuana. It's legal medicine in 29 states right now out of 50. And then there's a stupid sign on the way to Washington, D.C. I saw they want it legal in Maryland. Like, they want marijuana, like, whether it's prescription or not, you know. There's a book out, and this is one of the things. There's over 480 things that happen to your body if you smoke marijuana. They're saying, oh, dude. Oh, it doesn't affect you. And all that. It does too affect you. It's got. So the can't. You like the accent? Okay. I probably took that too far. Okay. Take your Bible and go to. Here's what I'd like you to understand about drugs in the Bible. And I'm not talking about aspirin or Tylenol. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about mind-altering narcotic drugs. There's psychiatric drugs. I'm talking the antidepressants that alter chemicals in the brain. Okay? Now, don't take this too far. I don't think every person that's on antidepressants is demon-possessed. Okay? So don't take that too far. But I will say this. Antidepressants, they're all over the country. Do you know why? Because your typical American doesn't go to church and doesn't know how to deal with problems. And if you condition yourself, if you don't handle depression right, it can destroy you. You can train your mind to where it releases. Every mood has a chemical that's released in your brain. When you're happy, your brain releases a chemical. When you are sad, your brain releases a chemical. When you're depressed, your brain releases a... That's why, have you heard chemically dependent drugs? Chemically dependent people or chemically imbalanced people? There are birth defects that way, but watch this. If you're born normal, if you don't handle the problems and hurts of life correctly, you can become chemically imbalanced because you didn't do things God's way. Watch this. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 9. I'm going to point out the same word to you in three different verses, and I want you to just, if you want to mark it down, you can look this up. But Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse 9. Ready? In the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Look at Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse 9. Ready? Therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers. That word sorcerer is the word pharmakon, where we get the word pharmacy. In another place, it's going to be the word pharmakia, where we get the word pharmacy, where you go to get drugs. You're in Jeremiah 27. Now go to the last book of your Bible, Revelation chapter 9. Ready? Revelation chapter 9. Now, I know some of you have been taught this, but some of you haven't. And in the day and age we're living, I understand, you know, heart patients, they've got, you know, nitroglycerin, they've got, I mean, you've seen people who've had, you know, who take heart pills. I mean, it's like a case here and a case here. You know, it's labeled out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I'm not saying, I think some drugs are very important, and praise God, we live in a day and age where some medicine can lengthen your life. There are other drugs. When somebody tells me they're on psychotic medicine that alters the mind, it does. It scares me. I get concerned. I preached for a pastor when I was an evangelist. Came up on the platform, I sang two songs. He sat right behind me. He was shaking a little bit. And he had about, his church was a little larger than ours. I sang two songs, and I sang the song, Stand By Me. He came up, I was getting ready to preach. He said, sing two songs and preach a message. I sang it, I was getting ready to put my guitar up, and he came up, he was crying, goes, brother, sing that song again. Sing it again. He sat down. Well, I liked the song too, but it didn't do that to me. You know what I mean? And I thought, something's wrong. He had to resign his church 2 weeks after that. He was taking mind medicine, and the doctors prescribed the wrong medicine to him. And it caused him to not be... He hasn't been in the ministry since. When I hear that people... I had a man at our church. He was clinically depressed, suicidal. And he said that it took the doctors 4 medicines till they could get it right. He said the mental torture I went through... It's, you understand, they practice medicine. You understand? They don't have it down. And they're not always successful. So when people say they're... And I understand there's some people... Okay, you know how come he was clinically depressed? Because he was an old druggie. He fried his brain on drugs. Then his brain didn't work right. Then they had... You understand? So there's consequences of messing with drugs. And here, what I'd like you to see, watch this, Revelation chapter 20, I'm sorry, chapter 9, we'll go to chapter 21 in just a second. Look at verse 20, Revelation 9, 20. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, watch this, nor of their sorceries. That word sorcery is the word pharmakia. In other words, you're either thinking witchcraft, which is demonic, or you're thinking they repented not of their drug addiction, their pharmakia, their sorcery. You say, why is sorcery and drug addiction? Why is drug and sorcery... Look at one more verse. Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. Ready? Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Ready? But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers. Pharmakia. It's the Greek word pharmakia. Drug abusers, sorcery, same word, sorcerers, drug abusers. Why? The occult all over the world, not just Africa, but in Ireland and in Europe and in Japan, over here in America, the American Indian, down in South America, the occult always uses drugs to alter their consciousness so that they can contact the demon world or the underworld. That's why when they talk about people that are seeing things and, you know, this person OD'd on drugs or this person is hallucinating, snakes are coming out of the wall, and they're flipping out. What they're seeing is real. Oh, no, they're hallucinating. They're seeing demons. Drugs are used by the occult worldwide all throughout history to contact demons. Voodoo in Haiti, it doesn't make any difference. Go to any occult when they're trying to contact demon spirits. They snort it, swallow it, shoot it. It doesn't make any difference. They're trying to put them state in an altered consciousness so that they can do what? See the spirit world. And then come in contact with the demons. That's why sorcery in your Bible and drug abuse is the same thing. It's where we get the same word for drugs. It's very important that you as a Christian understand that, especially in this day and age where drugs are so rampant in America. Once again, I didn't say all drugs. Whenever a person dabbles in drugs, I'm talking the heavy stuff, they are opening the door to their mind for demonic influences. If you leave your car running when you park it, there's a threat somebody's going to get in and drive off with it. Same thing when a person does drugs. I don't care if it's all the mind-altering stuff. It's the marijuana, then it goes up from there. There are two reasons why our society leans towards drugs. Number one, they're so easily accessible. Number two, there's a lot of guilt. Whether the drug is alcohol's a drug. You say, well, no, they're an alcoholic. They're addicted to alcohol. That is the one addiction that will kill you. That's how come we had a person come here. And this was a couple years ago, and they were shaking, and they had the DTs, and they were an alcoholic. You can't take people, look, in the 70s, somebody comes to church and they want help, and you could, well, here, why don't you come home with me and we'll lock you in a bedroom and give you water and food and we'll help you dry. You can't do that anymore. You do that with an alcoholic, if somebody would have done that with her, it would have killed her. And if you kill somebody like that, you're going to get sued. You don't want to, those days are over. She was, oh, I need, can you help me with my rent and stuff? And I said, you need to go to the hospital and check yourself into rehab. Well, can you help me with my, I said, I'll help you when you get out of rehab. But I need money for my, I said, I'll help you when you get out of rehab. And we had one person in our church got upset with me. Well, Pastor, you should have cared for her and given her, I said, she can't do anything until she goes to rehab. She needs to go there for a couple of weeks and get dried out. And I said, then when she comes back to church, I'll help her. Well, she didn't want to go to rehab, blah, 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 and through the whole story. Alcohol is a drug. Marijuana, heroin, cocaine, PCP diet pills, Valium, LSD, and now today it's crystal meth, where the main ingredient is Drano. It's the main ingredient in crystal meth. Okay? If you don't know what meth is, I'm glad you don't. Okay? Why would anybody put that in their body? Do you understand? Now they have synthetic narcotics like fentanyl. That's the new threat on the street right now. And it is killing all this opioid epidemic talk. People are dying and look, and they're not just dying in the ghettos. If the drug addiction, I've been dealing with drug addiction in a Baptist church with people that work a steady job and have high income. Not everybody, praise God, everybody's not addicted. But I'm telling you, the addiction to drugs in America, whether it's in church or out of church, is unbelievable. Do you know why? Because here's what they can do now. They can go to the doctor and go, oh, my back's hurting me. And if the doctor doesn't give them pain medicine, they can sue the doctor. So what's the doctor do? He doesn't want to lose his license. It's a lot easier to write a prescription. Well, here's your Oxycontin, here's your whatever. And man, they're writing it they're writing it like it's going out of style. Oh, doc, my tooth's hurting. Can you write me a prescription? Man, they're writing it. It's all over the place now. Now the teenagers are getting into the medicine cabinets and all of this, all because many people use them to escape from reality. Any drug addiction is wrong. Can you go take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? I know I'm using Psalm chapter 9 here, and I just wanted to touch on this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse number 12. Ready? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me. And then this little phrase right here, but I will not be brought under the power of any. God says the only thing that's supposed to control you is the Holy Spirit. you should never be addicted to anything. I remember in the Marine Corps, you know, can't smoke in the chow hall. Come out of the chow hall and, you know, they couldn't light up till they were told. So they had their cigarette and their lighter. Light them up. It was sad. They were addicted. They had to have it. God says nothing should control you. You shouldn't be under the power of anything except the Holy Spirit of God. And if something else is control, that's why any type of addiction is wrong. It's wrong. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Think with me just for a second. I want you to take your Bible and go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. All drug users have one thing in common. They want to alter their consciousness and reality so they can escape or cope with life without God. The 60s gave way to the drug revolution. There were the beatniks in the 50s and then the hippies in the 60s. Woodstock was the culmination of all of it in August 1969. I was just 4 years old then. No, I was not at Woodstock, praise God. Our drug problem, our opioid epidemic in America is not because of the drugs. Drugs are a problem in every heathen society. As we have kicked God out of our society, I don't want anybody to die of drugs, whether they're in the ghettos, whether they're up in Baltimore, or whether they're in the six-digit figure household. But drugs will kill you. The way drugs work is this. That I'm talking the narcotics. You take one, then your body gets tolerant and you have to take more. And every narcotic has a point where even if you safely work up to it. We had a man in our church at Shenandoah, had severe back pain, was in my Sunday school class. I loved the fire out of him. He was so kind to my family and I. They worked him up with those morphine patches. He died. You say overdose? Your body can only handle so much. You say, no, that's if they build you up and then you come off of it real. Your body can only handle. That's why all the stupid rock stars and which are the devil's evangelists, Prince, Michael Jackson, all your body can only handle so much. Well, we take it to help us sleep. If it's a narcotic, it's designed to get you used to it, and then you have to up it. You have to up it. And your body can only handle so much, and then it kills you. You say, why? Because when you're playing with that type of stuff, I'm talking narcotics and the mind-altering medicine. It can kill you. That's why sorcery and pharmakia and drug usage is the same in your Bible. And as a Christian, you're supposed to be very careful of it. Be very careful of it. I didn't say don't take it. When I had my shoulder surgery, no, trust me. They gave me that stuff. I don't know what it was, and it didn't work either. It was a joke. But man, I had not experienced pain, like rotator cuff, whatever. I think he went in there and went, he said he was going to fix it, but all it hurt. He said, make sure you take this. He said, here, these are for pain. You can take them every 4 hours. I couldn't sleep laying down. Had to sleep in a chair. And I remember I watched that clock. Okay, take it on the hour. I'd say, sweetie, need my glass of water. Tick, 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 tick. Ready? And it just took a little bit of the pain off. Still, you know, but every 4 hours, I was scared to death to overdose. When he said on the thing, take every 4 hours for pain, I didn't take it every 3 hours and 59 minutes. I was, because I'd seen people die of drug overdose. It scared me to, but I did take it, but I took it in the bounds, and no, praise God, it did not obviously kill me. Our drug problem is the result of our heathen, godless culture. When people are submitting themselves to rock music, when people are going to nightclubs, when Christians are dabbling in that, drugs are a problem, like I said, in every godless culture on the continent, in the world, not just America. We are to never alter our outlook on life or reality. Well, I'm going through so much. I heard guys say that in Marine Corps. They said, how come you do the marijuana? Watch one guy get kicked out of the Marine Corps. He said, because this place puts so much pressure on me. Fine, you're out of here. You do drugs because you can't handle life. That's what he was saying. I got so much pressure, I can't. God tells us how you're never supposed to alter your reality or your consciousness because you can't handle life. God tells us what happens when we're suffering. What are we supposed to do? 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll wrap up with this. Watch this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6. Ready? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So that's the first thing you're supposed to do. Humble yourself. God, I deserve hell. I deserve worse than this. But people get so proud. Life's so Here's a statement. I deserve better than this. You deserve a burning hell. And by God's grace, he saved you. Humble yourself. Whatever you're going through is no reason to quit or do drugs or turn to something other than God. Humble yourself. Submit. Humble yourselves. And then look at verse number 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Verse number 8. Be sober. That's in relationship to your mind. That's why when they take the drugs and they're high and their consciousness is altered and their outlook, God says never allow you're never supposed to go under hypnosis. Hypnosis is giving the control of your mind to someone else. And God says don't ever do that. Be sober. Be vigilant. What's the word vigilant mean? Slow to make decisions. Be sober. You stay in control of your mind. You don't take drugs to escape it. You humble yourself, cast your care on the Lord, stay in control of your mind. And then he says here, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. God says you better stay in control of your mind. Don't give it over to drugs because Satan is looking for someone to possess. Be careful, Christian. I think every Christian ought to understand that. Sorcery and drug usage. It's dangerous. I didn't say every person that used drugs is demon-possessed. But Christian, you need to know what people who dabble in that world, oh, I use it to escape. I use it. How much does God have a part to do with your life? You're supposed to be humbling yourself, casting yourself on him. Look at verse, that was verse 8. Look at verse 9. Ready? Whom resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Watch this, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Well, I just can't take it anymore, so I'm going to... God tells us how to handle suffering, how to handle pain. Humble yourself, then cast your cares on the Lord, and stay in control of your mind. Because Satan's looking for someone he can possess. Do you know how it happens? It happens through drug abuse. Drug abuse. And it is rampant in America. It's been that way since I've been in the ministry. I've had people sitting in my office that had six-digit figure incomes a year. I need help. I'm addicted. And it was to prescription drugs. It wasn't to the street stuff. They were as addicted scared, getting ready to lose their job, all that stuff. It's a problem in America. It's a huge problem. And I would like to think, at least the people of our church, I don't expect you to dive into all the problems of it, but I'd like you to be able to look at it and say, you know what, when it comes to drugs, it's not just a cliche of the world. Say no to drugs. As a Bible-believing Christian, you should know what comes with it. And Christians who play with it leave themselves open to demonic oppression and possession. It's a problem.